And a good morning to everybody. It's good to see you. Hi, Ron. Good. I know some folks are still making their way in, but if you're able to catch the video here that played before service, that was a new one I found. The theme of that tied in actually to a song that we sing quite a bit, I Raise a Hallelujah. Some of the lyrics from the song were in that video, and that's the theme of today. The deacons, we were just meeting in the back praying and talking, and I mentioned that yesterday was the one-year anniversary that the Davis family moved here to Elba. We moved them in a year ago, so we're glad that they're with us, and that Pastor Michael's here, and the girls and Christy, the blessing that they've been to us, and thankful that they're still here, so that they're sticking with us, so glad, just a blessing, and just for their leadership, their example, certainly through this year, and how interesting this year has become. For sure. And Pastor Michael mentioned just now in the back, too, he said, Andy, you have a good memory for that date and for other reasons, too. While we were moving them in, Kristen actually called me a year ago and said, the doctor noticed some things and they want me to get checked out. And that was the beginning of her journey this past year through breast cancer and treatment and recovery. And we were getting ready this morning for church, talking about school and all of that, all that craziness and announcements this past week and getting ready. And she said, Andy, really, look at the past year we've been through. She goes, you know, we've got this. God knows what's going to happen. And I thought, that's perspective, and I need to do better at that sometimes. So just looking back for the good things and looking back for the trials too, and also just praising God through all of it and looking forward as we move ahead as a church and as community and united in what he has for us to do and what he has for us to learn and apply. So just before we pray, just one announcement, just coming up soon, sooner than later, on September 12th, we have two events there in the bulletin, a church work day in the morning from 9 until 4 in the afternoon. Anybody that can come help, please do so. And you can contact Mike Zuber if you have questions about that. And also that evening, a marriage night simulcast. And if you sign up with those details, you'll be registered for the live stream and from your home, and more details coming. So really cool day coming up on the 12th with some opportunities for us both to serve and to learn. So with that, welcome again. Let's open in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you just again that we can focus on you at this moment to bring ourselves here to this place that we call church, into this auditorium, and we can focus on you. God, of course, we look back, as we've talked about time recently here in church, and we track it months and years, and we can look back a year ago and thank you for the Davis family coming and for calling Pastor Michael to be here as a shepherd of our congregation. Thank you for them and just their testimony. And also we can look back in a year and see trials that all of us have gone through and how you've been there through that as well. And so gracious and so loving and kind to us in your hand and in provision. And God, we thank you for the moments we have to just pause and slow down and take a breath. And we raise those hallelujahs for all of those things. So be with us today, God. What you have for us today, that we're aware, that we're spiritually awake this morning, ready to receive what you have, and also for us to give to you what you deserve, which is from us everything. So we just are thankful that you love us so much and you gave your son for us, and that gift of salvation is available for each person. And thank you those who know you in that way, and if there's someone here today that needs to know you in that way, that they would leave this place changed. Thank you for your love and your goodness, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in your hymnals, we just have one hymn this morning, number 535. It's called Satisfied. We can stand and sing together this morning. Together. All my life long I had panted for a drank from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him who my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, well, morning. I hope everybody's having a good day. I'm glad to see you. We've got some special announcements that we'd like to give to you. A few things will be changing in the near future. Our teen group will be meeting again over Zoom around the time that school starts. And what I've heard, I think, from you all is a missing of community, right? I don't know if that's maybe a good way to put it, but I know we have missed Sunday school, Bible studies. We've missed the times to get together, the events that we would normally have, where we get to fellowship, where we get to share food together. That's one of the greatest things, right? That we get to share the food together and just enjoy that. And so I want to just encourage you that our deacon board's been praying about those things and saying, how can we be wise? How can we start doing some things again that look similar to what we did in the past, but maybe not exactly, okay? So what I want to share with you is that there's plans, there's encouragement, there's things to come. But I want to just make sure we're on the same page that the teen group will be starting around the time school starts, and that we're starting to have some of those conversations about how do we do our adult gatherings, how do we do events, how do we do some of these other things, because we don't want to continue to miss out on that unless we absolutely have to, okay? And so we've done that for a season, but I want to encourage you that we're talking and praying over those things so that we can be together again. And it may look a little bit different, but we're still going to work on having some of those things, okay? And so there'll be another special announcement we'll make at the very end of service, so make sure you stay tuned for that. As we've read through the Quiet Time, we're coming to the end of this Quiet Time series, the Quiet Time book that you have. So you may have noticed, although I guess I gave that other book to somebody, you may have noticed that the books are coming to an end and we've got new books, okay? So what I've also done is left some out on the table, out in the back. So if you didn't sign up for one, that's okay. And you need one of those, just let me know. And if we run out of books back there, then we will get some more, okay? So we're excited about that and starting the new Quiet Time series. And today we are in Mark chapter 13. And as you read this, I think you probably looked at the title and you said, The Abomination of Desolation. And it sounds like a Lord of the Rings movie title, right? And so, yeah, when I thought of that, I was like, just, yeah, wow, that's a interesting title, but all it is just a reminder that there are things that are going to take place in the future, things that that what we believe in the second coming and the tribulation time specifically that we're not necessarily going to be here for. So be reminded there's a lot of difficult things, a lot of bad stuff that as we think about now how difficult things have been, there are far more difficult things to come, especially for those that don't put their faith and trust in Jesus. So it's a reminder of us for encouragement that we look forward to being with Christ and with him in heaven forever, but there will be difficulty and there will be tribulation in the future as a reminder of what God's going to do, okay? And so we can be reminded and encouraged by that. So it says in verse 21, And then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. So we want to be reminded as well. There's always people that are trying to say, no, I am this or I am that. But we know we worship God alone, okay? So I want us to enter into this prayer time and just be aware of a few things. We're still praying for David Gray, and he's not with us this morning. He's been coming to prayer meetings, so if you want to see him in that setting, you can come there. But continue to pray for him. And then as well for the Schauger family, I know Julian's got his procedure coming up on the 14th of September. So let's be praying for that and be an encouragement to them as they walk towards that, okay? So we're going to enter into our prayer time, and we'll continue with worship.
All right, just two songs to continue our worship with this morning. Graves into Gardens, we're going to sing first. If you'd stand, sing with us. And I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you, there's nothing better than you, Lord, there's nothing, nothing is better than you. And I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all. And you still call me friend, 'cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing, oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing, nothing is better than you.
Again, oh, there's nothing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's
beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Oh, there's nothing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
You turn graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. Turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can.
One more time, graves.
You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can.
You're the only.
You're the only.
Exciting news, isn't it, that Amen. He can do all that, and he did do it for us. The next song is Rescuer, and that's exciting news that he came to rescue us, and he doesn't mind if we show him that we're excited about that. This song has a few parts where we can kind of let loose a little excitement in there. I think the words have the hay in there. Mm-hmm. So, you know, he's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. So whoever wants to let loose and show they're a little excited, especially kids,
yeah.
This is a great place to let some energy out. He's our rescuer.
Follow Deb and Carson. Carson gets a little drumstick action going there, too. So,
amen.
All right.
There is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter, the one religion failed. For the good Lord has come to seek and save. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He's pasture for the weary, and rest for those who strive. For the good Lord is the way, the truth, and life. Yes, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. He's our rescuer, he's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
So come. So Come and be chainless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary. Again, so come. So come and be chainless. Come and be fearless. Come to the foot of Calvary. There is redemption for every affliction here at the foot of Calvary.
He's our rescuer.
He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin forevermore. Oh, how sweet the sound. Oh, how grace abounds. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer. We will praise the Lord, our rescuer.
Father God, thank you for joy, for just the sound of all the singing and as he gives us message and just open our hearts and that we can have a great day together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, today we are in our series going through really the identity of our church as a whole. And today we're going to be looking at this idea of loving Christ in money and specifically, thank you, and specifically, he's excited about it. I don't know, I expected to get, you know, more. And I was like, yes, somebody said amen about talking about money, right? That hardly ever happens. So, we're in our series about just who we are, our identity as a church, and we're getting this from our vision statement, loving Christ, growing the church, and reaching the community. So we're in this part of loving Christ in, and we're getting to talk about several of these things. So we'll be in Luke chapter 18, so you can go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27. And so in this idea of loving Christ in money, and no, this is not a talk on tithing, okay? So just so we're all on the same page, and I want to just make a special note before we jump into the text. I think the Lord has just given us a special blessing during this time. I know a lot of churches have gone through a great difficulty. A lot of people have lost jobs, and so we can just praise the Lord for stability during this time. And he's allowed us to take care of not only our families, but the church as well during this time. So I just want to thank you for being faithful in that way. And this is a message really centered around what we love most, okay? And so, phrase I want you to remember may sound funny, but more money, more problems. You may ask yourselves, well, what does that mean, okay? Well, we're going to go over it. And actually, I want to reference a rap artist from a little over 20 years ago, if that's okay. Oh, this is a safe place to do that, all right? So, you may have heard of the artist known as the Notorious Big. If you haven't, then that's okay. You didn't miss anything, all right? And in 1997, he came out with this song, More Money, More Problems. But you have to say it M-O-M-O, okay? So we can say it together, More Money, More Problems, all right? There you go. Some of us did that. So, and in the song that he put out, he said this. I won't quote all the lyrics. Please don't go look them up, okay? He said this, so the part that I can say. Now, who's hot? Who's not? Tell me who rock. Who sell out the stores? I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see, right? Some of you knew the words. You don't have to admit to that if you did. Well, the Huffington Post came out with an article after this song came out because this artist actually passed away right after he wrote this song, and it went to the top of the Billboard 100 for several weeks. That's a measurement of success, I guess. And the Huffington Post didn't really like the song. So they wrote this article. They said, the Notorious Big said, More money, more problems. Although the single topped the Billboard Hot 100 for 2 weeks in 1997, Biggie got it wrong. The truth is, the more money you have, the fewer problems you have. So, you got a major news article that responds to a rap artist, and I wonder where the Bible falls on this. Well, we know where it falls, right? So let's take a look. And we actually went through Ecclesiastes, and we'll look at Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 16 before we get into the main message, just to provide a little frame of reference for us. So God, writing through Solomon, says these words about money, about riches. Verse 10, it says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is sleep for the laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not help him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. There is also a grievous evil, just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind?" And we know all these things that Solomon wrote in reference to the last things that he said in Ecclesiastes, that really the chief purpose and what our purpose is to fear God, to serve Him and focus on Him above everything else. And this is why he reminds us throughout his life, here are the things that don't satisfy you. And there's a reminder for us there. So whether you remember the song, whether you like the article, that's what God's Word says. And now we're going to jump into Luke chapter 18. And so if you don't know the background to the book of Luke, Luke wrote it, so that's easy. You don't have to remember some funny church name in the New Testament. Luke wrote this book. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was also a doctor, so who knows? And he left a lucrative career to come and serve alongside Jesus. And he actually went on the missionary journeys with Paul as well and wrote the book of Acts and gives us an account of those things. And he wrote this book around 60 A.D., and he sends it to a guy, an interesting character, who he sends several books to, a guy named Theophilus. What we know about Theophilus was that he was a really successful guy. And he was also a believer. He was a Gentile, which means he was just not Jewish. And so he faithfully served God, and he went along with Luke and helped him out. And every time Luke finished a book, he said, "Hey, oh, excellent, Theophilus." You may have seen that before. And Theophilus would take that book, and he would make sure that all the churches got it. And eventually our church fathers got a hold of that gospel, and now it's a part of our canon of Scripture. And so we get to enjoy going through it. And so this first fill-in-the-blank I want us to take a look at is the wrong question. The wrong question. And so as we walk through this, I just want to remind us of a few things. Because I think when we first heard that phrase, you know, more money, more problems, maybe a few things came into our minds, right? Maybe you thought that, well, do I have some money? Do I have too much money? Do I not have enough money? This is not really about the measurement of money itself, more about what we love. The question is, do you love money more than you love God? Do you love whatever it might be more than God? And so this is going to reveal this to us. In verse 18, it says, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, he says, "Good teacher," and he asked Jesus, and so he was right. He wasn't exactly calling him who he really was, but he asked him this question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think he brings this misconception, even in our world today, that a lot of us think, and a lot of people in our world, and when I am just kind of constantly, you know, out there talking with people, I always like to ask this question, if and when you die, right? When that happens, where do you think you're going to go? And most people would say, well, I think I'm going to go to heaven, right? And that's a nice thing to think about, but if you don't know the gospel, if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus, then that's not going to happen. And so most people would say, I think I'm going to go to heaven. And then when you ask them, well, why do you think that is? They most of the time will say, well, I've done some good things in my life, right? I mean, I've given some money to charities, maybe. I've done some great works in the community. I've helped walk some older people across the street. So really, in the end, God, I think, owes me something, right? And we may not say that with our mouths, but we may hear other people say those things, and we may think to ourselves, that doesn't quite match up with what God's word says. And the rich young ruler in this story, he thinks exactly the same thing. He thinks that there is something that he can do to merit God's favor. And so he asks this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then in verse 19, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, Jesus quotes the commandments after this rich young ruler asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's kind of confusing, right? So he turns it around. He says, let me share some commandments with you. And you know what the right thing is to do. Have you seen any of these things? But Jesus is actually setting him up to reveal what the gospel is and where his heart is wicked. And so he says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Which, by the way, it's a good list to follow, right? We have this in the Old Testament for a reason. God's law, his perfect standard. But I think when some of us come to this, we go, I haven't murdered anyone. God must be happy with that. Well, yes, he is. But what he was trying to get the rich young ruler to, and we'll see, is that it's really about more than just obeying the external law. Or maybe before other people, being seen as following the law. And so he asked them those questions. You know, don't steal. Okay, all right. Don't bear false witness. Okay, I can probably do that. Honor your father and mother. That's a pretty standard one, right? Well, let's see what he says. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Wow. Even just those things, he says, I've kept these from my youth. And maybe he's been able to obey these things externally, but has he really followed these things in his heart? Because as you remember, probably, at the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus is going to encounter some of these ideas in the law, and he's going to say things like, you've heard it said, do not murder. And we would all agree with that. That's good. That's right. We should not murder, okay? And there are consequences for those things, but then Jesus reminds us about more than that. It's about our hearts, and he tells us, you really shouldn't harbor resentment in your heart against someone else, because if you do that, you've actually broken the law, right? And he uses a variety of these other examples. He said, you've heard it said this, but if you break it in your heart, then you've still broken the law. But this rich young ruler seems to think that he has accomplished these things. There's this apparent self-righteousness in his life. And if we're being honest, we might at times think that, well, I am better than other people that I come in contact with. I have maybe honored God in certain ways. And the truth is that we all encounter difficulty at times, and we have through this season. And I remember it was a couple of years ago that I first found out I had cancer, a melanoma. And although we were able to deal with that in a few procedures, and that wasn't something that went internal, which I'm grateful for, and I don't want to diminish anyone else's struggle with cancer, but when I first heard those words, as some of you have experienced, there's things that happen in your heart, right, and your mind. You maybe get angry, right? You maybe get sad. You maybe despair at times, and you think, God, why is this happening? And while I was going through this, I even went through some of these similar things as maybe the rich young ruler, and I thought, Lord, why would this be happening to me? And as I prayed, and just through my wickedness, I thought, God, there's so many people that I'm ministering to. I mean, people that I know have broken your law egregiously, and I try to serve you daily, right? And what God was revealing in my heart was this attitude of self-righteousness that many times we, just like the rich young ruler, we fall into, right? Now we think the story of the rich young ruler is for other people, but maybe it's for us today too. And so as the Lord walked me through that, I began to see that, and I just confessed those things and say, God, the truth is that I don't deserve any of the things that I have. I don't deserve good health. I don't deserve a loving family. I don't deserve any of the things that you could put in a column of maybe what you would call wins or the good life, right? When those difficulties happen, sometimes that's where our hearts go. And God, in many ways, and what he revealed to me through kind of the end of that struggle was that I just felt like I heard these words as I was reading through the scripture. Your cancer is not a curse, right? So it's an easy way to remember it too, C's. Your cancer is not a curse, but it's actually a blessing to remind you of my grace, because you don't deserve anything, right? Outside of being separated from me forever. But yet he's given us his grace because he's good, and he's trying to get the rich young ruler to see this. He says there's things in your life that are of the world that if we make them, they can become idols, right? They can become gods in our life, even our health and our prosperity, which some churches would make that paramount. They would say, unless you have these things, then God does not love you. But I think actually the opposite is true. As we walk through life, as we experience difficulty, he reminds us that his grace is good and his grace is sufficient. So then we move to the second point, and this is just the right answer. So we saw the wrong question, right? We saw the rich young ruler. He said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus kind of walks him through this, which, by the way, I think is a great evangelism strategy. Hey, you're going to go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. All right, well, why? Because I do good things. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says about that, okay? And so here's the right answer. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Now, most of the time when somebody gets to this passage, and I've heard very few actually people preach on this passage. It's one of my favorites for that reason. Because I think we hear that and we go, oh no, I'm supposed to sell all I have and give it to the poor and then I will be in right standing with God. Well, no, that's not what God is saying here. He was saying to the rich young ruler, do this because this is where he made his idol. He said, in my very short existence, I have acquired a lot of wealth. I have in right standing, I think, with the religious elite, myself, even with God, I have assumed that. What must I do? That's what he said. And then Jesus turns it around and he said probably the last thing in the world that he thought. Here's the one thing that you still lack. And in the Greek, it's the lepo, and it's the to leave behind, forsake, or to be left behind. And so Jesus talks about, I mean, these sins and these things that we walk through, the idols that we make, even talks about our own bodies. And that, hey, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, you need to do away with it, right? I won't use the more graphic language in the text. We've got a lot of little people in here. So if your hand causes you to sin, you should do away with it, right? If your eye causes you to sin, you should do something equally scary. But what does he mean in those things? He doesn't mean literally do that, but he says, whatever hinders you, whatever causes you to stumble, recognize those things and say, there's no part of that that I want to be in my life. And he says, the one thing you still lack, and he tells them that, and I always kind of think back to this verse too in Proverbs 18:11. Something I've thought about a lot as I work through these texts, and just to give us right perspective, it says in Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination, right? Isn't that interesting to think about? You think as a little kid, like we've got such great imaginations, but the scripture says that our wealth, all the things that we could accumulate in our life are like this high wall in our imagination. And it's this wall of what we think is apparent stability, right? Now, the scripture doesn't say that God gives us these things for a reason. In fact, as we've gone through the quiet time, you'll see that when Jesus is questioned about money, right, about taxes, about the things that we are expected to do as citizens in a nation, hoping to stumble Jesus, the Pharisees come and they say, hey, there's a thing we want to talk to you about, taxes. So should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, whose inscription is on the coin? Caesar's. Well, then, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what's to God's. And so God's not trying to tell us here, hey, if you would just get rid of all your stuff, just get rid of all your money, then things will be better and you will serve me faithfully. No, he's saying whatever you make as most important in your life, whatever you would consider an idol, although we don't really use those words anymore, we think of like golden calves in the Old Testament, and we think those things are silly, but yet ours are much, much more sillier than that, right? If that's a good way to put it. And we put our faith in people. We put our faith in government. We put our faith in, our money, right? And in the end, we know all those things can let us down and will let us down. And the only thing that matters is putting our faith and trust in Christ. Now, he gives us those things for a reason, again, that we might take care of our families, that we might fulfill obligations, that we also would be good citizens of our nation, right? And that we would pay taxes. Because you know it's godly to pay your taxes, right? You may not have wanted to hear that, but it is, right? So we're supposed to do those things. And those are not always fun things, but God gives us those things to teach us for a reason and not to make them God, because there's only one person who should be in that place. And then in verse 23, it says, "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Now, this is a sad text, because he said he was sad, because he loved his money more than he loved God. He loved the idol in his life. And I think this is encouraging, though, for us too, especially if maybe you've tried sharing the gospel with friends, family, co-workers, whatever situation you're in, because Jesus, when he confronts, Jesus himself, God in the flesh, confronts a young man about the one area of his life that he would give over, he could be totally committed, wholly committed to God. And the rich young man says, reacts sad, right? And if you look in other places, you'll see that he walks away. The text intends that he is sad, and he walks away from Jesus knowing what the truth is. And if you've ever had anybody who you've tried sharing the gospel with, you tried sharing your faith with, who laughs at you or says, that's just not for me, and walks away, it's discouraging, isn't it? You imagine God of the universe shares what he's about to do, salvation and hope, and he says, there's this one thing that if you could give up, you could be totally committed to me. And the young man is sad, and he walks away. Sad, right? Well, that's the truth. Not everyone will believe, and we have to be reassured that God wants us to be actively sharing. So it says he was extremely rich, and that's the one thing he could not give up. And then in verse 24, it says, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And so God's going to remind us that there's this possibility with God to be saved through Jesus Christ, and there's this impossibility to be saved or do anything without God. And so I think a lot of times we see these verses too, and we see, seeing that he had become sad, he says, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" Again, it wasn't about how much money he had, how much he had stored up, or what he was doing with it, what he owned. It was about his heart. Just another reminder in 1 Timothy 6:6-10, you may have already been thinking of this text, but it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Again, this is 1 Timothy 6:6-10. And in verse 7, it says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Did you catch that? The love of money. So God gives us resources and things in order to take care of our families, in order to pay taxes, in order to live this life. And it's given as a blessing. But we need to be equally reminded that if it turns into love, if it turns into idolatry, that, well, what point is having it, right? Because it has become your God. And so here's the last thing, man versus God. And as a reminder, we're just walking through this loving Christ in money. And you think about this, more money, more problems. And what that rap artist said resonates with the text. And here's this last thing, man versus God. So you can fill that in. And here's what it says in verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Oh, you've ever tried like threading a needle without one of those little needle threaders? I don't know if that's what they're called. It's probably not. If you've ever tried that, it's very difficult, right? You do the whole like, okay, let me wet the end of it. Then I'm going to like try to thread it through there so that I can sew something up. Yes, I've sewed things before. It's okay to sew, guys, all right? Like, how does he know that? So it's difficult, right? That's because the fixation that Jesus was talking about was money, was their stuff. And Jesus would regularly tell the disciples as they were going and doing ministry, as he was sending people out, hey, I want you to go to this place. And by the way, don't take anything with you. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? Like, I mean, we need food, like, we need money, like, we're going to need to get stuff while we're there. No, 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 don't take anything with you. You're not going to need any of that because your needs are going to be provided now. And many times people hear that and they sort of take that out of context and they say, well, God will just provide. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to do anything, right? But God's given us, again, those blessings, work and resources to not only take care of our families but to bless others and to give back to God. Yet at the same time, he talks about money a lot, and it's for a reason, because we can get so fixated on the accumulation of it that it becomes such a huge part of our lives and our hope, right? That 401k, that whatever you want to call it, retirement account, that savings, and those things are not bad, and God wants us to be wise and to plan, but at the end of the day, if our hope is rooted in it, then we will not have any hope, right? It just reminded me of the show. So I was thinking of this idea, man versus God, because man what? Thinks that he can, again, like the rich young ruler said at the beginning, merit God's favor. So what could we do, right? I know even as a teenager, I thought about those things and had those conversations like, what could I do that would make God happy? And those are right, and those are good thoughts, like honor the law, do what the rest of Scripture says. And so you try to do those things, and then you realize that there's a point where you come to still idolatry. So what are you worshiping in your life? And so I was thinking of that show, Man versus Wild. You guys remember that? I don't think it's on anymore, but Man versus Wild. So there's this character, Bear Grylls. You know him? Yeah, it's like all the guys want to be him. The ladies are like, oh, wow, you know, he's so cool. And so he gets dropped off in like this remote part of the world. I remember they even started doing stuff in the United States, and you know, he gets dropped off, and it's supposed to be impossible for anyone to survive the harsh climates. And yet he does it. Well, it's not because he's an ordinary man, right? He's a guy who was trained by the British Special Forces. That's why he's got the cool accent. He's from there. And so he was trained, and he was given the expertise to train other people, and they put it on a TV show because they thought it would be interesting. And it is, right? And we love that kind of stuff, survival things. And so he goes and he survived in that place, and he eventually would get out. He'd find civilization, and then the music would play, and you'd be like, yes. And the guys are like, I want to be that guy, right? I want to be that type of guy. Well, the truth is that most of us don't have those skills, okay? So we probably never will. So I hate to burst that bubble for you, but when we come before God, right, when we stand before God, I think many of us, and certainly all those in the world who don't know Jesus, would think, when I stand before God, we're going to be standing there, and I'm going to say, hey, God, I'm here. And God's going to look at us, and he's going to say, great job, right? I'm so impressed. Thank you, Lana. My daughter was clapping too. It wasn't part of that message, but God will just somehow be happy with us, and he'll say, just thank you so much. If we didn't have you on the team, then I don't know what we would have done, right? But when God sees us, he doesn't see that. He sees a sinner in need of grace, no matter how many wonderful things we've done. And he reminds us that no matter how much we've trained, no matter how much we've accumulated for ourselves, no matter what we have, position or power in this life, when we stand before God, 1 Timothy tells us that just like we came into life is how we exit. And we stand before God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And it's not because of anything that we've done. And so here's what he says in verse 26. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? I think, especially teenagers, as you read the text, there's so many things that are just awesome in the text when I'm reading it. And people who are with Jesus and they've just heard this, because you may have had the same thought, then who can be saved? Right? There's the question of, well, God, what are we supposed to do? And then he reminds them in the confusion. He says in verse 27, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So there's no contest, right? There's no way that we can prop ourselves up. There's nothing that we could possibly do to merit God's favor. And this is what he told to the rich young ruler. And his response was to be sad and walk away. And many times as we share the gospel, we've talked about that happens. But God wants to remind us, what do you make most important? What do you make most valuable? Maybe it's not money. I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe it's like that house that you were like, you know, we finally got into that house. And although everybody needs a place to live, right? Maybe you've made that number one. Maybe it's like we've gotten to that phase in life, empty nesters, like we're looking towards retirement. And once we get to that point, like we've arrived, right? I know some of us have those thoughts too, or we think when we get to a certain point, we'll just be happy and like God will think that we're awesome, right? And we'll be ready to go. We've done everything we're supposed to do. But yet the only thing that merits favor in God's sight is putting our faith and trust in Jesus. And I want to leave us with just a story. I've loved working with students. In fact, I miss it a great deal. Going on the trips with teenagers, many of you are like, wow, that is a gift, right? So, and Christy, I love that. We, you know, get on the bus, we take the kids to some, you know, part of the country, and we do, you know, the hurricane relief effort. We would go and do backyard Bible clubs, and, you know, there'd always be those fun components of taking the kids somewhere else, you know, go skiing or doing whatever else when you went on those trips. But I remember one in particular, we were driving from Dallas to an area in New Mexico, a very poor area around some reservations, and we set up some backyard Bible clubs, and we did that. But on the way there and on the way back, you drive through large stretches of abandoned spaces, right? You'll see abandoned gas stations, and you'll see those, you know, those really cool, like rusted out classic cars that you just, you know, guys, if you like cars, which I do, you drive by them, you're just like, oh, that's sad. That's so sad, right? That something would look like that. But God has a reminder for us, and I'll close with this. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And these words came to my mind when I was driving with these teenagers because they were like, oh, wow, that's such a cool car, or that thing. And I just thought, wow, there's so many things that moth and rust destroy, right? It's okay for us to have hobbies. It's okay for us to have fun things in our lives. It's okay for us to receive the blessing of money through being faithful, through working and paying taxes and doing other things. But we have to remember it can't be ultimate for us because Jesus is going to remind us something else here in chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is your treasure? And it doesn't have to be money. It can be anything, right? We have to ask ourselves that question. And not just a message for the rich young ruler, for all those other people outside of the church, right? That need the hope of the gospel, but it may be for us too. That we have to ask ourselves, where are those places where we've said, God, if I were being honest, here is where my hope, here is where my trust is placed. And it may not be in God. So I want us just to think and pray about those things this week and say, God, where do I need to maybe change something? Where do I need to maybe adjust? And maybe it's not giving away all your stuff, all your money, but maybe it's just saying, God, I need to give this area over to you. And so I want to leave us with that. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you just need to say, God, I submit to you. I know I'm a sinner, right? Everybody makes mistakes. God, I believe that you are the God of the universe. You sent Jesus to live a sinless life for me to die on the cross so that I could have eternal life. And that's if we confess with our mouth that he's the Lord of our life. That's what he wants from us. That's what he's given to us. So I want to pray for us as we close. And I just want you to know I love you. Jesus talks about so many things, but money in our hearts, possessions, and the acquisitions that life can give us in the end won't bring us true fulfillment. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, God, the love that you give us, the hope that you give us in the gospel. God, I just pray that a message like this, one that we don't hear very often, probably about a rich young man who chose to walk away from Jesus because his stuff, his money was more important to him. God, I pray if there's anything in our lives that are more important than you, that we've placed our hope in, that at the end of the day, we know those things will let us down. At the end of life, we stand before you. There's nothing that we could do to merit your favor. The only thing that puts us in right standing with you, God, we know, is trusting in what you have done for us, in your son Jesus on the cross. We thank you for that, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I love you, church family. I hope you have a great Sunday.